All right, take your Bible tonight and go to Luke 15. Luke 15. Luke chapter 15. Miss Diane asked me how it felt to be in a place where I experienced all four seasons in 1 week. And I got news for you. You have not had winter here yet. That is still in my rearview mirror, and that's where I want to keep it. Amen. So, but it's definitely changed a lot. Just this week, we've had rain and wind, and it's okay with me. Especially considering next week, I'll be at 4,000 feet, Lord willing, outside of Flagstaff, be in the 20s at night again, and I'll be reminded of what I left behind in Ohio when I get over into California. Amen. Luke chapter 15 tonight, and let's look at verse number 11 to start with. Luke chapter 15 and verse number 11, it says, let's start at 10. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. You know what that means? That means that everything that Brother Bill said about the need for you to nail it down to make sure you're saved, born again, heaven bound. I tell you what, God is so interested in that. That the Word of God makes a point to tell us that He has joy. That's who's in the presence of the angels of God. God. And perhaps maybe even the saints that are present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And they're rooting for people to get saved. Amen. The Lord said that, and He says this. Verse 11, and He said, a certain man had two sons. Okay? It doesn't say their ages. It doesn't say he had one good son and one rebellious son. It doesn't say he had one hard-working son and one lazy son. It doesn't say that. It says a certain man had two sons. It doesn't say one of them was spiritual and one of them was carnal. It doesn't say one saved and the other isn't. Just a parable about a certain man had two sons, and then, of course, the emphasis of the parable is on the younger, and that'd be who we're going to preach on tonight. But there's more to the passage than that. But that's where we're going to go. And I asked the Lord about this, and I hope it's a blessing to you, but I really hope it's what the Lord would have, that He might bear witness to the spirits of the y'all here tonight, accomplish His purpose. Certain man had two sons. Let's pray. Father, I love you. And again, I come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm glad for the promise that we're two or three are gathered together in your name. There you are in the midst. I'm glad you're interested in us. I'm glad you're mindful of us. I'm glad you care about us so much, and forgive us when we neglect you. But God, what a great testimony for this church and the churches that have been represented here this week, the great faithfulness. It really does stand out to my wife and I compared to a lot of places we go. And I just thank you for letting us get in on it. It's a great encouragement to me. And I've sensed and got some things here this week I pray that'll help me help others. But God, now tonight, this hour, this could be the last message for me. Could be the last message for all of us. And we do pray, even so, come, Lord Jesus. But Lord, tonight I pray that you'd empower this and enable me to say what you want said. And without your help, Lord, it'll just be, the Bible's always good. But God, when you get in it, it works miracles, like it's been said. And Lord, that's what we need tonight. We confess it, that only you can bring it. So, Lord, I pray that you just touch hearts as only you can, and we'll give you the glory for it, if you would, in Jesus Christ's name, amen and amen. All right, so the emphasis of the passage is on the younger son, and we get into it. Verse number 12, it says, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Okay, first thing we see there in that verse right there, that it's the younger son that's made this request. And boy, I'm reminded that youth, what an exciting time of life. Amen. To be young, to be strong, to be healthy, to have your whole life ahead of you, what a blessing. And let me say this to you. Enjoy it while you can. I'm serious, because this getting old thing, it's not for wimps. I'm telling you. And so enjoy your youth while you can. But beware, it's a dangerous time too. Now let me add this. I heard a guy say one time, there's no such thing as a spiritual teenager, a spiritual young person. And I've heard a lot of foolishness through the years, so have you. And I'm reminded, I'll tell you what I thought of when I heard that. I thought about David, where it says in 1 Samuel 17 and 33, and Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth. Amen. And he was a young man that you read through that passage and you see the faith that he had in God. Amen. And I tell you what, there's more than a few occasions where God can most definitely use a young person that's yielded to him. Let me give you something else here. I was heard this by a guy up in New York one time, and he asked a question about who it was that defeated Adolf Hitler and Mussolini and Tojo when we in World War II. And he made a point to bring out that the greatest armies in the world were amassed against the United States, who was in no way prepared for a world war in 1941. And to our credit, we assembled what we needed to assemble. But he said, you know who it was that defeated these massive professional armies? American teenagers. They instituted the draft. Amen. And we assembled an army. My dad was part of it. Some of you know, have relatives that were a part of it. So this thing about everything negative about young people, I'm not buying it at all. But truth matter is, it is a dangerous time in life. It's a dangerous time in life in this way right here. There's a lack of experience. And young people are impressionable. It says in Proverbs 7 and verse number 7, and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. Doesn't say he was dumb. Doesn't say he was stupid. Amen. It said he was void of understanding. The Bible tells that knowledge of the holy is understanding. And he had perhaps energy and maybe some skills, but he didn't have enough sense to stay away from that strange woman. Amen. And so let me say to you tonight, and it sounds like my emphasis is the young people, but it doesn't, not necessarily. So you, all of you can listen. You might see something, you might hear something tonight that the Spirit of God will bear witness to you on. But let me say this, when you're inexperienced in an area, be very careful about making life-altering decisions. Amen. You want to have a lot of prayer, and you want to have some sound counsel. And that means don't ask your peers, because they're no more experienced than you are. Amen. And prayer is important because here's why. The Holy Spirit will never lead you wrong. Amen. Holy Spirit will never lead you contrary to this book.
That's right.
Amen. And sound counsel is important. And there's sound counsel around here. There's years and years of experience right here in this room represented by these churches. And you can get some maybe an angle or a way to look at something that you didn't think of. And that's important. Amen. And we are living a day and age with more sources trying to get your affection and your attention than ever. And just believe me tonight, you can't believe everything you read if it comes from anything except the Bible. And we live in a time where people aren't reading much anyway. They're getting it piped over the airwaves. And I got to remind you about the prince and the power of the air. Don't fall for all that stuff. Or you make a serious life-changing decision. That's what we're talking about here with this fellow right here. He's asking for his inheritance, and we're going to see how that went. He says this. He says, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me. There you go. There it is, right there. There's a problem. Now, there's a time in this country where give me, amen. That was the battle cry of the revolution. Patrick Henry said, give me liberty or give me death. Amen. But I'm going to tell you what, it's not the battle cry of the Republic anymore. It's just the battle cry of the flesh. And we live in a day and age where give me welfare, give me a living for doing nothing, give me health care, give me an education, give birth control, abortion, everything on demand. That's the age we live in now. Preacher friend of mine in Los Angeles, there was a big parade going on in Santa Monica, a very liberal place. There's some Bible-believing Christians all over California, all over New England. They're all over. In little pockets, there's outposts just like this of believers that are standing by the stuff. And there was this parade going to be. Now, there they had to give them a, I don't know if that's a free speech zone. I guess that may be what they would call it. And there was a place for religious nuts, fanatics, you know, like us, could assemble and hold up signs and preach as the parade went by. And Brother Andrus, his name, he is very careful to do everything right. And so they're in this area, and all these groups are marching by. I don't know if it's a holiday, but there was a group representing gay rights, for lack of a better way to say it. There might be a bit more politically correct way to say it. I've got another way to say it. I'm a Bible way to say it. Yeah. But you know what I'm saying, and that's not my issue here tonight. But I want to say this to you. When they got in front, when that group got in front of where the Christians were, they turned, they did a right face, and they turned them, and they looked at them, and they all went like this in unison, about 20 of them, shame on you, shame on you, shame on you, to the Christians. Shame on us for being judgmental of them. Let me tell you what I think. I think shame on the Supreme Court of the United States for the condition that we find ourselves in right now. And I don't know if anything's going to change, but I'm sure hoping it does. Amen. Give me, like I said, everything connected with that word me these days is just about negative, just about contrary to the Word of God. This guy is saying, give me the portion of goods that falleth unto me. I saw Time Magazine cover going out I guess it was like a pharmacy, like a Walgreens or a CVS or something. And the cover of the magazine was a girl laying on the floor with her phone up in the air, taking a picture of herself. I don't even like the word selfie. That's nauseating to me. That's just personal. Amen. I got something about that. Amen. You know what the caption of the whole magazine was? I mean, the issue, the theme of the me generation. Amen. And that's it. That's the day and age which we live. Amen. Somehow everything's got focused on the individual rights. Amen. That's Laodicea. That's even the testimony of the church in this age. Amen. And so I find this boy saying, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. There it is again. Now, the interesting thing about that is that usually you don't get your inheritance till after, you know, the parent dies, right? But this kid, I wonder what dad thought about that. Boy, you can't wait, huh, kid? Amen. And this kid was settling for the lesser. He's the younger son, not the older, but he was ready. He wanted it because he had a plan. Amen. And but this kid wasn't thinking or wondering about what his dad might think. He wasn't worried about his testimony or his family at all. He was just totally selfish, thinking about himself. You know this me thing? You know, it makes me think of Facebook. It makes me think of social media. And I could be wrong, and if I am, you can tell me after. But but my thinking is this. Isn't the catchphrase for all that, and I don't have any personal experience, is the word like. I mean, I'll look at things on the internet and they'll say, if you like us, give us a, is that how it goes? I mean, I want to be actual. I want to be factual. And to me, that says that there's some kind of need for constant personal affirmation in this generation. How many likes did you have? A person's value. I've heard people brag about how many friends they have. Yeah, I don't get that because all my friends, I like know them. Amen. Yeah, amen. And so somebody here, there's something in common, and so you become, and I don't know what kind of friends that is, but I know of a lady, heard of a lady, she was turning 30. She was turning 30 years old, and she wanted to have a birthday party and she, at a restaurant, and she was going to, she was trying to develop a list of people that she could invite, and I mean, she was going to pay for it, but and she went through her list of friends. They all lived in other states, other towns, have them. She didn't even have any interaction with, like, real people. It was all, yeah. I mean, me generation. You follow what I'm trying to say? This is the introduction. Just calm down. Amen. Amen. And then I heard somebody at church, they were upset and overheard about because they had been defriended. And so here you are in a virtual world that doesn't even exist, and you're affected. You're either getting your affirmation or you're getting rejected by people you don't even know what they look like. Oh, they post pictures. Oh, yeah, right. Uh-huh. I don't know. But anyway, I'm just saying that just seems to be consistent with this. And so this shows you that it's nothing new. Amen. So he's asking for his inheritance. I already lost about half of you, but I'm not done, so I hope you're not. And it says there, and he divided unto them his living. So the kid got what he asked for. Amen. He got his inheritance early. Now, that's the introduction. Now, buckle up. Number one. He did what he wanted to do. Look at verse number 13. It says this. And not many days after. Not many days after. The younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. I looked at that thing and I thought, that's interesting. It didn't take him very long to take off. I mean, here you got a young man and he's at home and he gets his inheritance and the father probably had something to give him. And didn't take him long. You know why it didn't take him long to get packed up and to go? He didn't start going to the travel agent and getting brochures. Oh, wow, I got this money. What am I going to do? He knew exactly what he was going to do. He had it all planned out. He had it all figured out. It didn't take him long to take his journey because his heart was already there. Just waiting for his rear end to catch up with him. That book says in Proverbs 14 and verse 14, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. Amen. I'm going to tell you what the danger is. You can make some progress in some areas in your life to the degree, especially if you spend a lot of time comparing yourself with other people, and you can get satisfied with yourself. And that's not the definition of a good man. A good man satisfied from himself. That book says, see a man wise in his own conceit. And that's when you think you got the market cornered on how it ought to be done. And anybody does it different than you, you don't have any time for, and you don't have any grace with. That's wise in your own conceit. And the Bible says there's more hope of a fool than that. Amen. We need to learn to have grace with one another. Amen. And so he did what he wanted to do. He asked for his inheritance. He got it. Amen. And it didn't take him long to take off. And the Bible says that keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You let your heart, you let your heart start to wander out into that far country. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Your heart will lie to you. I'm telling you what, you'll find yourself in a situation, in a predicament that you never thought could happen to you, that you never saw coming in those days of daydreaming and figuring it all out and making your little plan. Then I tell you what, you might be in for a rude awakening. Well, let's see what happens to him. I'm talking about he did what he wanted to do. It didn't go so well. In verse 13, we'll continue. It says, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Amen. He's doing pretty good for a while. He took his journey. He went to the far country. Amen. But it doesn't look like it's working out. Riotous living. Riotous is defined like this: luxurious, wanton, licentious, infestive indulgences. You want me to boil that down for you? 100% flesh. That's it. He wasted his living partying, living above his means, living over his head. Amen. You know, it says in Romans 8, it says, so they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And that's written to Christians. Amen. But that's not what the world says. The Bible says, so they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But the Bible says, the world says, eat, drink, and be merry. Yeah. Listen, I would be generous to say that the world is almost always wrong, because I'm trying to figure out a time when it's not. Amen. If the world says, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, and the world's always wrong, here's the question. What if you eat, drink, and be merry, and you waste all your substance on riotous living like this guy does, and you don't die? Yeah. What happens then? I'm going to tell you what happens then. You reap what you sow. That's what the Bible says. Be not deceived. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Amen. And eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. I tell you what, you start to reap what you sow, and you might wish you were dead. Yeah. Amen. And just to add something, we got a higher suicide rate across the board, every age, higher than any other time in the history. Amen. This guy, number one, is he had for his inheritance, he got it. But he, first of all, he did what he wanted to do. Things changed, but he did what he wanted to do. And then, in verse 14, you find him doing what he didn't want to do. Verse 14 says this: and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. I wonder if he saw that coming. I want you to notice the timing. The mighty famine didn't come till he was broke. It didn't. The economic circumstances didn't start to deteriorate, and then the guy didn't take heed and thought, "Well, maybe I better back off a little bit. Maybe I better save up. Maybe I better just prepare for what's coming." Boy, he was living on High Street, and then when everything was gone, boom, everything changed. That's a timing I find very interesting. The famine didn't start until it was broken. The Bible said he began to be in want. And I don't guess that was part of his grand plan when he asked for his inheritance. Amen? You know, I look at this kid and I see this. And I don't know how old he was, but it seemed that he had to learn some of life's lessons the hard way, didn't he? Didn't he? Sounds familiar. It should probably. I'm not the only one in here tonight that had learned some of life's lessons the hard way. And here's what I know too. There's people in churches all over the country that are still bound and determined to learn things the hard way. I mean, they'll hear preaching, pastor will pour his heart out, he'll make a plea, let's see, you got a question, you got a problem, let's see what the Bible says, we can help you if you don't know you're saved, let us show you what the Bible shows you about how easy that is, the most important issue there is to have your sins forgiven, and we throw that out week after week after week after week, and there's folks that still sit in church, and they're, in their mind, they're gonna do it their way. And I get it. I get it. That's the only way some people are going to learn. But let me tell you something. There's a better way than the hard way.
That's right.
And let me give you a Bible example. Go to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14 is an example. And verse 20. Well, let's just go to it. verse 29, Peter had just asked the Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Jesus says, walking on the water, coming up to them. They're in a storm. It's nighttime. It's scary. And they were scared. They thought he was a spirit. And Peter's the only one that said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee. And he's the only one that had the faith, amen, to ask. And when the Lord said, come, verse 29, it says, and when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. So you got two people in human history that walked on the water. Amen. And one did it because he made the water. Amen. And the other one did it by faith. Amen. And the one that called him out. But there's an interesting lesson to be learned here in verse number 30. And Peter, it said, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. Now, he stepped out of that boat with his eyes on Jesus Christ, the type of stepping out by faith, and he did fine. And he walked on the water. Amen. And I don't know how far he walked on the water, but it says next, it said, in beginning to sink, he cried. So he was far enough away from the boat that he didn't turn around and try to get back. He was scared. He cried out. And you know what he said? Lord, save me. And this isn't a salvation prayer, man. He is crying out for his life. But the interesting thing about that, and what you and I need to get a hold of, and what this younger son would have done well to get a hold of, and let me say it again. Some of us are bound and determined not to get a hold of it, but that doesn't mean I'm not going to give you the solution again. It says, and beginning to sink. I mean, when things, he stepped out with an idea that he's going to walk to Jesus. He got his eyes off the Lord. And because it says he saw the wind boisterous, just like you and I, we start out by faith with the best of intentions. And this world, man, gets rocking and reeling. And our problems come when we get our eyes off the Lord. Because, boy, we're not supposed to be of it, but we're sure enough in it. And ain't much in this world that makes any sense. And it'll test, it'll try the strongest Christian faith. But what we ought to do is what Peter did before we go down for the third time, before we stress out our family and everybody else, instead of waiting, amen, until the third time, when Peter's ankles got wet. Yeah. He's doing fine when it's just the bottom of his feet. But beginning to sink, when he was beginning to struggle, beginning to sink, beginning to have a problem, he cried out. And boy, isn't that a good advice for you and I? Don't wait till everything you've been warned about, everything you were told was going to happen, happens. Listen, man, when things start going haywire, that's when you cry out. It says in the next verse, immediately the Lord stretched forth his hand and caught him. Amen. The problem wasn't with the Lord's ability to rescue him. Nor is it the problem with us ever. It's a fact that we're not crying out. Sometimes we got to come to the end of ourselves. I'm saying here that this guy, it said he spent all. There arose a mighty famine in that land. He began to be in want. This would have been a good time for him to have said, "Whoa, boy, my plans kind of fell through." It'd have been a good time to head it home. Headed home and just admit to maybe to his dad that he blew it. I blew it. I thought it was going to be like this. It wasn't. Amen. And I wonder why he didn't. Maybe same reason some of you didn't get right with God the first chance he gave you. Pride. You know what keeps us out there struggling, trying to fix things on our own instead of just admitting that we blew it? Amen. We don't want to hear, I told you so. We don't want to admit we're wrong. I don't know why it's so hard for our humans to admit they're wrong. Because we're wrong so much. Amen. Amen. I just look at it and I said, man, why didn't the kid just go home when he began to be in want? But I tell you what pride will cause you to do. It'll cause you to make some bad decisions. And verse 15 says, and he went and joined himself with a citizen of that country. The what country? That far country. Amen. Not the country of his family. Not the country of his people. Not the country of his faith. This far country out there. And I don't know. He joined himself with a citizen of that country. I wonder, maybe it was just some pagan that he was friends with when he was high rolling. I mean, he went there with a pocket full of money. You'll have plenty of friends when you're buying. Amen. Even maybe you'll even have one like this guy. When things go bad and you're not on the top anymore, maybe he'll even let you feed his hogs. That's where we find the guy. He starts out asking his father for this inheritance, concerned only with himself, me, right? I mean, it could have been 2017. Amen. And the father gave it to him. And then he did what he wanted to do. He took his journey. He had his grand plan. Maybe he talked it over with his buddies. And I'm going to do this if I ever get out of the house. Like I said last night, I left home at 18 years old because I was sick and tired of being told what to do. And the only way I could get away from my mom and dad and bossing me around was to join the army. I know. Crazy, right? Amen. So this kid took off and he did what he wanted to do, but circumstances, I'm going to tell you something about adulthood. Circumstances change fast. And things change fast for this kid. And I look in the air and I see the way this thing's laid out in the Bible, and I believe the Bible's written to you and I, right? All scripture is profitable. Amen. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and for correction and amen, and reproof. And so I think it's in there to tell us something, and it tells us here that this guy would have done better if he'd have gone home. Instead of going home, he finds himself in a hog pen. And now, it's talking about, let me see if I can find, citizen of that country, verse 15, 16, I'm in Matthew, you probably still are too. Verse 16, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. Where I come from, you know, in fall or late summer, late August, boy, that sweet corn gets ripe, and they're selling it in little stands on the side of the road up there in Ohio, and it's good. And we even grill it, you know, with the husks, but we don't eat them. We feel it, right? That's garbage. And to me, this kid grew up on I shouldn't keep saying kid, a young man, grows up in a good home, perhaps an affluent home. And so he went from that life to going and doing what he wanted to do. And now we find him in the passage willing to eat garbage. Willing to eat garbage. Things not going so good for this guy. Amen? I guarantee you he never saw that coming when he was back daydreaming, making his grand plans about how he is going to do it his way. He set out to do what he wanted to do. And it worked for a little while. He probably had some fun. And then he ended up doing what he didn't want to do. And now he's in a hog pen. And you know, the truth of the matter is, this story right here, the scenario, replays itself over and over in Christian homes all the time. Amen? Let me tell you something. You talk about, I got saved in jail, and I was a member of a motorcycle gang. I was a professional criminal, and I was a drunk, and I was a dope head, and God was merciful to me. And, you know, you get into those verses where I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me and heard my cry and brought me up also out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay. I relate. Amen. But I was raised in a Christian home. I wasn't raised in the inner city. I wasn't raised in the ghetto. My mom and dad were both there, both in place. Amen. Saved people. Got saved in the early 50s before I was born. Amen. My dad was a carpenter, and my mom was a keeper at home for the most part. And we weren't King James Bible believers, but they were decent, honorable, moral people that went to church every week, took me to church every week my whole life. And at 18 years old, I left home, and I went in the military, and I learned things I wish I wouldn't have learned. Amen. And I learned things that have taken decades to try to unlearn. Yeah. Amen. And by the grace of God, with all the bad decisions that I made in my life, by the grace of God, at almost 38 years old, I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I got on my knees in a jail cell on my way to federal prison. And I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, if that book's true, I have bigger problems than going to prison. That book says I'm hell, and you and me both know I deserve it. And I was talking to God like He was real, and I was talking to God like He was really listening. And I said, Lord, I don't want to go to hell. I deserve it. I admit it. I'm a sinner. I worked at it. But if you'll forgive me, Lord, I want that. Amen. And by the grace of God, He saved me. But let me tell you something. I've been in places. I was in a youth rally one time where a girl, about a 14-year-old church girl, I'd given my testimony, and she stood up and she said, well, I don't have a testimony like Brother Spurgeon, but I just want to thank God for saving me when I was 7. Let me tell you something. I am so ashamed of my testimony. I wouldn't talk about it. I wouldn't refer to it if like God used Paul's past in the book of Acts, to manifest and magnify the grace of God and what God would do. I have a horrible testimony. I can't even close my eyes when I pray. There's so much garbage in my head, and it's nobody's fault, and I put it in there. So don't you ever misconstrue the fact that somebody like me that gets saved, praise the Lord, God will even save.
That's right.
But that's not a good testimony. That's a horrible testimony. I wouldn't wish it on me. Anybody. You think I wanted my kids to have a testimony like that? Let me tell you what good testimony is. Now, this kid's got something. We're going to finish it. We're going to see. He did what he wanted to do. And that didn't work out so well. Some of us are familiar with that. And then he did what he didn't want to do. And some of us are familiar with that too. And boy, I'm telling you, I'm happy to report that the thing ends with him doing what he needed to do. And some of you have been there, and some of you might be there right now. And there's some things you need to do. But I'm here to tell you, I just got to stick it in here right now. The best testimony in this age, with all the distractions, with the God of this world having free course, with us being bombarded by the filth and perversion of this world everywhere we go, every time we turn on some media, amen, feeding that flesh, amen, and lasciviousness and all that stuff, the best testimony, the one I respect, get saved young, stay in church, purpose in your heart that you're like Daniel, that you're not going to defile yourself.
Amen.
And when you come to the time you need God in your life, if you're going to be a husband and work, you need God to direct your family. If you're a gal and you're going to be a mother, you need to get in church and get in the Bible, stay in church and let God show you how to guide that house. And every one of us, we're going to do anything for God, surrender to God, preach for God, go to the mission field for God. Amen. The best testimony there is to live for God.
Amen.
Tell you what, people join the military, that's an ungodly place. But boy, they need a witness, don't they? Amen. And so many. I tell you what, if you're a young person and you're thinking about it, you better get prayed up and understand you're going into a mission field and look at it that way. Because so many Christian kids go in wide-eyed. Oh, wow. And boy, I'll tell you what, you'll see a lot. Let me say it again. The testimony I respect more than any other is to give your heart to Jesus Christ while you're young. Give Him your sin. Give Him your heart. Amen. Then give Him your life at some point. I'm not calling people in the ministry. That's God's business. Amen. We're laborers together. Whether you pray for a missionary or whether you are one, we're laborers together. It took me almost 38 years to find out about this, about Bible Christianity. This is the best life.
Amen. It is.
It is. It is. All right, now let's look and see how this story wraps up. And it finishes better than it started. Finally, he did what he needed to do. Verse number 17, And when he's in the hog pen now, and he's looking at garbage, and it's looking good. It says, verse 17, and when he came to himself, there you go. He said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? Reality check. Amen. Somebody in here might need to do a little reality check. Oh, but it'll get better. Well, what if it gets worse? Sometimes it gets worse before it gets better. But that's because you make it be so. Verse number 18. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Boy, I'll tell you what. He's saying all the right things now, isn't he? He came to himself. The Bible said to Maniac Gadara, when the Lord cast the devil out, he was seated and clothed and in his right mind. And now for the first time in this young man's life, as far as we can see through the scripture, he's in his right mind. And he came to himself. But I'm going to tell you what, now I've seen it, you've seen it too. A lot of people say all the right things. They sit in church, they go up in church, they hear all the right things, and they know when to say it. When the rug gets pulled out from under them. Verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. All right, first he said it, now he's doing it. He's probably a little nervous about how he's going to be received. But it's to his credit, he didn't change his mind and head back. And I wonder if maybe the stench, you know, it takes a while. It takes more than a couple baths or showers to get the stench of the hog pen off of you. And I'll tell you, there's something good about that. Perhaps the stench of that, all those mistakes, kept him from chickening out. We need to remember where God brought us out of. We'd be less tempted to return. Amen. And I tell you what, I know this. I know the stench of the hog pen God brought me out of helps me want to stay straight. Amen. I don't want to be under the influence of anything now more than the Holy Spirit. I'd rather be under the influence of the Holy Spirit with him putting me under conviction till I get right with God than to find the things of this world to kind of numb it and dull it. That's what people do. That's phony baloney. That's the devil's way of doing things. I had enough of him. Amen. So verse 20 continues, and it said, we'll start it again. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I don't know how long the driveway was, but the Bible tells us the father saw him a long way off. And there's only one reason for that. He is looking for him. Now, I don't know what time of day it was, but I'll tell you what, that father, you know what? You ever notice the mother's not mentioned in this passage? I know where she was. I'll give you my opinion. She's on her knees by her bedside praying for that boy, probably day in and day out, because that's what mothers do. Women are affected differently. Amen. They're more emotional. And God knew what he was doing when he made them like that. And boy, I know what happens when a kid goes wayward. I live with a woman. Amen. She handles things differently than I do. That's where she was. She was praying, and daddy was looking. And boy, when that kid came and came into view, that dad didn't turn his back on him. That dad didn't give him the I told you so speech. The Bible says he ran toward him. You know, and people say, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you, and use that as illustrate that if you'll turn to God and take a step toward God, he'll take a step toward you, and that makes the distance between you and God only half as far as it seems. And I get that, and I'm okay with that. But I look at this, and it looks to me like, if you'll turn to God and you'll start heading his way, he'll meet you more than halfway. That's the illustration of the passage. The father ran to meet him. Amen. Amen. Kissed him. Amen. I wonder what he thought. Amen? Wondering and worrying about how he's going to be received. And he was received like that. Kid held true to his promise, though. He did. Look at verse 21. And his son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven. Is that true? And in thy sight. Is that true? And I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Is that true? That's right. All those things are true. He's not worthy. But by the time he got to that no more worthy part, the father wasn't hearing that anymore. He had something else in mind. Verse 22. And the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe. The best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. Amen. He welcomed him home as a son. And then it said, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. I wonder what he thought. He's looking at husks, corn husks in a hog pen, and now, you know, beef. It's what's for dinner. Now, if you read through the passage, you'll see that the older brother was not happy about the kid coming home. And that's another message. And it is a message. But the older brother wasn't the only one that was extremely unhappy that the younger son came home. This fatted calf probably wasn't real happy about it either. Father said this, verse 24, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be married. He may not have been worthy to be his son, but he was still his son. I just try to imagine what the young man must have thought when he saw his father running, tears running down his face, meeting him with open arms, and all that apprehension. That's what we're on the brink of getting right. Amen. We got apprehension, we got fears, we got doubts, we got wonder, you know, and all that just, don't you know, all that just melted away when he saw the Father coming to him. And I look at that and I think, what a marvelous, what a beautiful picture of God's grace that is. That's the way it is with us. We sin and we're no more worthy. And we never were in the first place, truthfully. Amen. But the Lord welcomes us back with open arms, time after time after time. Boy, he's worthy of our love. I mean, he's worthy of our service. Like I preached last night, he's worthy of, he's just worthy of our love. We do what we do because we love him. We worship him because we love him. We don't have to. It's not religion. It's not on a list of do's and don'ts. What a gracious, merciful God of the millionth chance. Amen.
Amen.
What a God. That's all I can say. What a God. This kid got another chance. I'm telling you, tonight, God may be giving somebody in here another chance. Tonight. You might be right where this son was. Amen. And listen, age doesn't matter. He's the younger son. But no matter who you are, where you are, you could be a young Christian and fit right in. You could be an older Christian, got complacent and gotten cold. Amen. And there's things coming at us from every angle that's stealing our joy and all that kind of thing. And maybe you're like him in that respect. What do you mean? Well, you're here, obviously. Where's your heart? I mean, I preach to people in church all the time, and I don't get briefed, and pastors don't tell me what's going on, but I hang around for a week, and I find out people are struggling with things, and everybody looks good when they're in church, but that doesn't mean everything's the way it should be in our lives. And I'm just here to tell you that God gives us chance after chance, and the Holy Spirit bears witness to himself and our spirit, if you say, and maybe something needs to be gotten right. Don't make it take a hog pen. Don't make it take some of the things that not only have some of us done already, but don't make it take what so many. You're not going to be the exception.
That's right.
Let's just yield to the Spirit of God and confess whatever it is. Not to me, of course, but just take God up on an opportunity to get things right. And if you're struggling, and who doesn't? Get God in on the struggle. Get God in on helping. Amen? And he will. And he does. Amen. There's folks in churches that are about to make a big mess because their heart's in the far country. And they're still doing their duty. But I'm going to tell you what. If you're not leaning toward God, the devil's laying up in the long grass waiting for you. That's what he does. Take it from me. The grass is always greener, you know, like they say, over the septic tank. Yeah. Well, that's what everybody thinks. Oh, if only this or if only that. If you knew what was under that, somebody might be in here tonight and already be in the far country. This guy got his inheritance, and this guy took his journey. But, boy, in this day and age, you can be in the far country with the click of a mouse. You don't need a passport. Amen. You don't need an airline ticket. You can be somewhere and a couple clicks, and you're a long, long way from where you're supposed to be. And if you linger long, it'll take the longer. Let me put it like this. The longer you linger, might be somebody you're hanging around. The longer, might be something you're listening. The longer you linger, the longer it's going to take you to get back. And if you think this boy came back better than he left, you follow me? Let me tell you something, man. Sin will leave scars on you. God will wash you in his blood, but sin and God too will leave reminders in your life of the mistakes you made. Why put yourself through that? Amen. God's speaking to somebody's heart tonight. You need to get that thing right. You need to deal with that thing. This isn't a youth rally. I get that. You're in here tonight. And this right here isn't where it's supposed to be with God. He's given us another chance. Give us another chance. Get that. What do you got to do? Get honest with yourself. Save yourself a lot of trouble. Amen? And why don't you get that thing straightened out before you end up with a horrible testimony like some of us have. And, you know, that song, my girls used to sing it when they were traveling with us. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. And it'll keep you longer than you want to stay. And it'll cost you more than you want to pay. That's good, sound songs. That's doctrinal. Let me tell you something to you. If you're playing around with sin, man, woman, boy, or girl, I don't care how old you are, if you're playing around with sin and you think you're going to be the exception, you're wrong. If you think you're getting away with it because your mom and dad or your spouse doesn't know, you're wrong. What you're experiencing is the mercy of God. And the mercy of God is giving you another chance to get that thing straightened out tonight before the hammer comes down. And why don't you take him up on it? He's a loving, merciful, gracious Father. He knows us, and he's willing to welcome us back. But you got to make the move. You got to. That Father didn't go looking for him. He had to come to himself. Boy, this place is beautiful compared to a hog pen. Wouldn't it be better to yield yourself to the Spirit of God tonight and get whatever it is straightened out and get on the right track and get headed home? Yeah, I'm telling you, I'll answer my own question. It'd be much better to do that. You're playing around with sin. It's not playing around with you. It's setting you up. Setting you up for a fall. Time to do what you need to do. Time to head home. I know you gotta swallow your pride. Good news is you can just get with God. Get with God, you and God. That's where it starts. Nobody's gonna, you know, make a spectacle out of you. Chances are you've already done that. Don't even know it. Let's get with God. Let's get real tonight. And if you're in here, and you're not saved. And you're not saved because you're afraid it'll interfere with what you want to do. I've had people say that. Well, there's things I want to do. I mean, you're void of understanding, like that guy in Proverbs 7. knowledge of the holy, that's your Bible. And the Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. So you, whatever your plans are that's caused you to put some fun or some goal or something on your to-do list higher than getting your sins forgiven, you're with it. You're void of understanding. You don't have a promise you're going to do any of it, but you've got a promise where you spend eternity. And if you die without Jesus Christ, it's hell. Amen. And I'd sure like to encourage you to quit risking that. Amen. And you can come to Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be better here than a jail cell? That's what it took for me. If you die without Christ because you're afraid it'll interfere with what you want to do, I guarantee you, you'll spend eternity doing something you don't want to do. Weeping, wailing, gnashing your teeth, tormented in flame. And you know what? If you could add injury to insult, you know what it'd be? Wouldn't it be terrible to leave out of here tonight, not get saved, die in a wreck tonight? In all eternity, the last voice you'll remember is David Spurgeon saying, you didn't have to be there. You'll know. You don't have to go to hell. But if you die without Christ, that's where you'll go. Right from a church pew. Well, I hope you don't. This church hopes you don't. But it's your move. And our prayer is that you make it the right way. Christ did everything that needed to be done to purchase your forgiveness. He says, come now, let us reason together. Amen. Over there in Isaiah chapter 1. My verse I like is in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 7 says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. What does that word pardon mean? Here's what it means. What sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. That's called clean slate. You can have a clean slate tonight. Amen. Time to come to God. Saved or lost? Time to come to God. Time to get serious. Amen. You might know somebody in here tonight that's struggling. You might know somebody in here tonight. I don't know what's going on. I don't want to know. But you might know somebody in here in this very room tonight that lines up with that message. You need to be praying for them. You need to be on your face before God for them. Like that mother. If you're in here tonight and you know somebody in here, a guest, family member, is not saved, you need to be praying for them. You don't need to sit in your pew during the invitation. Let me give you an idea on this. We preach. We talk about what Christ will do. We offer an invitation, always twofold. We give Christians an opportunity to pray for anything in their life that may need to be dealt with. Now, we know there's nothing magic about coming forward. Just bear with me a second. We get that. We know that. And we know that some people have made such a big deal about that it's religious, and now we kind of push back. And I get that. But we make this plea to Christians to do business with God. That's how I say it. And then we make this plea with Christians to, if there's somebody on your heart or somebody definitely in the room, come and pray for them. And we're at a time. In Bible Institute, we read about the Methodists and the Presbyterians and the Lutherans and all the people that didn't even give invitations anymore. But we still do, but nobody budgets. Now, let me give you this perspective. So, you got a lost person in the room, and he knows he's lost, and he knows he needs to get saved, and maybe he even wants to. But he's listened to that preacher put this plea out for Christians to get up and move, and they're not moving. And you think he's going to stand up? You think she's going to stand up and make a spectacle out of herself? Here's what I'm going to say it again. when Christians don't move, why in the world do you think Christians who are used to this environment, why in the world do you think somebody that this is all new to them and strange to them, what makes you think they're going to move? And they walk right out the door, lost. And it happens all the time. That's just my take on it. Let's all stand. Younger son, he's not much different than people in this day and age. And he did what he wanted to do. And so many messes are made because I'm the first one on the list. Because I made up my mind, I'm going to do what I want to do. And I don't want anybody telling me what to do. Not even God. And then we go do it. And I'm not the only one in here. You go do what you wanted to do. And then, a lot of times it turns out just about the opposite of the way you thought. And that's life. Thank God we've got a loving God that'll welcome. Come unto me, he said. And he's given another chance for that tonight. Now, if the Holy Spirit zeroed in on you with this message tonight, I hope you respond. Amen. If you're in here and you're not saved tonight, I hope you respond. And if you got a burden for somebody, soul, and you better. And I know you do. I mean, this is ninth day in this church, and about the 6th year I've come here. I know your heart. I know you care. Boy, let's keep at it. Amen. I don't know how long the Lord's going to tarry, but I think he's just about done. Well, I want to be in the fight, don't you? Preacher, come on. I'm rambling, I guess, now.